Let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah again this evening, Nehemiah chapter number 9, and we're getting towards the end of our study in the book of Nehemiah. As we mentioned, it's not like it's an exhaustive study, but it is, I trust, been a blessing to you, just kind of more of an overview of the book. And tonight we come to chapter 9. Again, we were looking at chapter 9 last week at the first few verses, and we kind of carry on with some of the thoughts that we left off with last week. And Nehemiah chapter 9, as we mentioned last week, we looked at some key elements of revival based on the response of Israel to the completed walls and the reading of God's word. We saw fasting take place. They got serious about God, and they put God before their own needs and own food. And we talked about how fasting is a way to show God that we're serious about what we're praying about and what we desire Him to do in our lives and for us. We talked about humility. They wore the sackcloth and dirt. It was on. They had the dirt on as well. Sometimes sackcloth is spoken about as with ashes, but in this case, it said they had earth on them. It showed their sorrow over sin, but also showed humility before God. Their separation. They separated themselves from the heathen. They confessed their sin. They dedicated themselves to the Word of God. Remember, we said that they spent 3 hours a day in God's Word and 3 hours a day worshiping God also. And then they recognized their dependence on God. In verse number 4, it says they lifted up their voice with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. They weren't ashamed to realize that they needed God, and they depended upon Him. In a word, again, we could sum up those things as being really key elements with repentance. And they repented and turned from their sin and depended on God. Revival, of course, is something that is a great need amongst God's people. That's not unusual. Revivals often took place, and really we need reviving often in our lives to get refocused and get our hearts set on the things of God. We're so easily distracted, aren't we? We so easily get distracted. We start really strong off, and that's easy to kind of cool down and get led astray and led off not necessarily into anything bad, but just not quite the fire for the Lord that we should have. And so we need reviving, and we need to be constantly stirred in our hearts. And every time we open up the Word of God, we should ask God to stir our hearts, to revive us, to help us to have that intensity in our relationship with Him and our fellowship with Him and so on. But tonight we come to kind of the what takes place after they've seen that revival, and we talked about those key elements of revival, and we talk about worship. There's a lot of talk about worship that goes on in Christianity today. There's a lot of the term praise and worship. I mean, for a long time, I was the song leader at in Kitchener, and you know, one our neighbor came to our church one time, and she said, "Oh, you know, something about the praise and worship time." And I said, "Oh, I just led the singing." That's what I called it, just leading the singing. But it, of course, it is worship. It's worshiping God by our singing. But it's kind of become a catchphrase. We talk about worship and praise and worship today. And there's a lot of speaking about that in Christianity. But often what is taking place under that banner of praise and worship really isn't directed towards God. It's directed towards us, making us feel good. Worship really isn't about us feeling good, although we should feel right about praising God. It should be excitement in our hearts, but worship truly is praise to God. And it's about honoring Him, not about getting ourselves all excited and pumped up within ourselves emotionally, although some of those things can happen. But the focus of it needs to be towards God. The direction of worship is towards God. Worship means ascribing worth to. It means to adore, to pay divine honors to, or to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. And when we get revived and our hearts are turned heavenward, then our praise is truly towards God. Because it's off ourselves and it's towards God and honoring to God. And so, really, worship is a fruit of revival. And that's what the message I'd like us to think about tonight as we look at this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're not going to read all the verses all at once. We'll kind of read them piece by piece here. But it says in verse number 5, "Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, and Sherebiah, Hodijah, and Shebaniah, and Pethaniah said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And we'll leave it off there for the reading of the scripture for the beginning. And we'll get into more as we go along. But we're thinking about worshiping God. And this first verse that we read here really gives us some key thoughts on worship towards God. But let's pray together as we get into the message tonight. Lord, again, we're thankful that we can be here. We're thankful that we can praise you by our singing, by our very presence here tonight to honor you, and by opening up your word, by reading your word and giving heed to your word and to the Spirit of God as he speaks to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize the reality of true worship tonight. Lord, the woman at the well was told by our Savior that the hour is coming that that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so may we truly know what it is to worship you, and may you be glorified in that which is taking place here tonight and in our hearts and in our lives this coming week as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see some prayerful praise here in this chapter. The bulk of this chapter turns into a prayer, but it begins with an exhortation. It begins with an exhortation. You see in verse number 5, it says those people, and I won't mention their names again, but the Levites, stood up, but they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name. They went from challenging the people to bless God to talking to God, to blessing God directly themselves. It begins with that exhortation to the people who had been fasting and humbly confessing to God, to the challenges, stand up and bless the Lord. Stand up and bless God. But that soon turns into actually a prayer of praise to God, recognizing God for what he has done. But really, it's not a strange thing to think that command or that exhortation to bless God turn into a praise to God, because we worship God because of what he's done for us, and we praise God for what he has done for us. And when we start thinking about what he has done for us, then praise starts to flow from our lips. And so they began by saying, bless God, or stand up and bless God, and then they started talking to God. Romans 12:1, we are reminded that by the mercies of God we're besought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's based upon the mercy of God. It's our reasonable service to present ourselves a living sacrifice because of what the Lord has done. And so here that we're there telling them, the people, stand up and bless the Lord. And then they start blessing the Lord themselves in their prayer, because that blessing of God was basically right on the tip of their tongue, as it were. We talk about worshiping and serving God. We do so because he is worthy of it. Worthy of because of who he is, and worthy because of what he has done. Think of worship ascribing honor or worth to, and worthy or worship is there. We talk about worshiping and serving God. He is worthy of it. And what does the Bible say in Revelation? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We see that as a picture of worship of God. Worthy is the Lamb. And so God is worthy of our worship. Think about it for a minute tonight. God doesn't ask us to do anything with our lives that he hasn't already done for us. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. But what did Jesus do for us? He presented himself a sacrifice to the Father for us. He laid down his life. And so he says to us, I beseech you to put your life in my hands, to give me your life. It's our reasonable service because God has done such for us already. It says here to stand up and bless the Lord. And not just a momentarily thing to do, but consistently, not flash in the pan, but at all times. It says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. How many times do we see a moment of praise to God, and then it's back to norm, back to the norm, back to the old grind. We forget about what God has done to us and for us. But God wants us to bless his name at all times. And so he begins they begin this by exhorting them, and then it turns into a praise. It turns into praise to God to lift up his name. It says, "Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." They blessed God's name. What does it mean to bless God's name? We think God blesses us. So how can we bless God? But really the thought of blessing is to praise or to magnify and to extol for excellencies. Bless means to praise, to kneel down, to salute. That's not the kind of blessings God pours out upon us. He doesn't worship us. But when we talk about blessing God, that's what it's speaking about. It's speaking our worship, about kneeling down, about praising Him, about thanking Him for what He has done for us. And so it says, "Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Glorious, splendor, honor. Bless God's name. Give God the praise and honor that He deserves. And what is a name? You say, my name is so-and-so. But we realize that a name is a name, but a name is also a reputation, isn't it? Some of us have nicknames. How do we get those nicknames? By something we did to get our nickname. Sometimes it was just a takeoff of our name. I understand that. But sometimes we get a nickname because of either rightly or wrongly what we've done. This used to be somebody that we used to know, and he would sometimes call somebody, "Hey, Sunshine." Well, sometimes it was because they were a happy person. Sometimes it was said a little sarcastically because they weren't very happy. You know, "Hey, Sunshine," is like, "Oh boy, I guess I'm supposed to smile. I'm supposed to be happy about this." But we recognize that word name can be either because that's what our parents called us, but also because of our character or how we're known. What does it say in Revelation? I believe it's, I don't know if it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, but when God is writing to the churches, He says to one of them, "You have a name that you live, but you're dead." They had a reputation that they were alive, but it wasn't a valid reputation. And so name is what we're called, but it also reflects our character. The Bible says here, "Blessed be thy glorious name." Speaking of God, "Blessed be thy glorious name." What about God's name? God has many names. Matter of fact, throughout the Bible, there's many names that are names of God. Some of them are the names that He calls Himself. Some of them are the names that people call Him because of what He did for them. The name of God, of course, the title of God, it's a name of God. It's how we know Him in the first place. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the very first mention of God, of course. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. He is God. That's His name. He is the Creator. He is the mighty God. We find that the God is also called Lord. Lord coming from, and of course different renditions, different words that are translated Lord, but one of the ones, the main ones in the Old Testament, of course, is Jehovah. It means the self-existent one. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3, it's used, "By my name Jehovah was I not known," God says. The self-existent one, the eternal self-existent one. God's name is Jehovah. He is called the Judge with a capital J because that was a name. Abraham says, "Shall not the Judge of all the earth do right?" It was a name ascribed to God. He is the Rock. Capital R on rock. It's a name of God. It shows that He is a firm foundation, that He doesn't change. In Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4. Think of some of the compound names that are mentioned in the Old Testament as well. And Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh. Say, what does that mean? It means God provides. Because it was spoken by Abraham upon that mount when God said, "Go and sacrifice Isaac to me," when he stretched forth his hand with that knife over Isaac, and God stopped him, sent an angel to stop him, and Abraham looked and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And God provided a ram in place of his son, in place of Isaac, Abraham's son, to be the sacrifice. It was never God's intention that Abraham would physically sacrifice his son. We've talked about that before. But Abraham said, "God, you are my provider." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provided that replacement for my son. He is the Jehovah Rapha, the healer of Israel. We find in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, God says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And that's that compound name there, that God is the one who is the healer. Jehovah Nissi is another word, the victor, the banner, the one who gives the victory in Exodus chapter 17. Lifting up the name of the Lord. Think about these names of God. Jehovah Shalom, Gideon calls him in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 24. He is the Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God of righteousness, the Lord of righteousness of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 verse number 6. And the Jehovah Shammah, the indweller in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse number 35. We move to the New Testament. Of course, many other names we could think about. But what does the Bible say of the angel told Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus? What is Jesus? He shall save his people from their sins. It was a name, but it had a meaning. The name had a meaning. Jesus is Savior. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Comforter. There's many names we can think about that are names of our God. We could spend weeks discussing them and what they mean. But think about the fact that God's name deserves our honor. We ought to lift up our voices in honor of the name of God. We're to make much of His name because it is a glorious name. Look at what it says there at the end of this verse. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. It's lifted up high. It's above all blessing and praise. Though try as we might, and we ought to, our words do not suffice to really honor God the way He needs to be honored. It's above all honor and praise. We could give Him all the praise that we could think, all the adjectives that describe wonder and glory and honor and praise, and we could say all those things, but really, God is above that. His name is exalted above all of that. Our feeble words just can't say enough. His name is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No other person comes close to Him. No celebrity. There's some famous celebrities, aren't there? The Beatles said, we're going to be more famous than Jesus Christ. One day Jesus Christ's name will be forgotten, but our name, we will be more famous. Well, Jesus' name is still a name that a lot of people know. In our society, in our world, the name of Jesus is very well known. Jesus' name is still there. And when the Beatles, of course, are most of them already long gone, but the Lord lives on. His name is a glorious name. And one day, everyone will bow to Him and confess that He is the Lord. Do you think about God's name today and think about what these verses tell us about lifting up God's name? And think about how God's name is usually used today in our world. Here He says that we should lift up the glorious name of God. Exodus chapter number 20 tells us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name is used in vain every single day. You can hardly turn on the television, almost anything, without hearing God's name. You can hardly turn on the radio without hearing God's name used in cursing. You can hardly walk down the street or hold a conversation with somebody for more than a few minutes, and the average person will ultimately end up using God's name. We pick up the children and bring them into kids' club. I'm sure most of them don't even realize, don't even think about what they're saying. We try and tell them over and over again, but God's name. You're driving down the road in the bus, bringing them to here, and you know, they take God's name in vain. They don't even think about it. In a day where God's name is so often used in such a thoughtless manner, the Bible says we should bless His glorious name. Praise His glorious name. Lift up His glorious name. It's above all blessing and praise. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 113 verses 2 and 3. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Listen to this. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be what? Praised. In other words, all your waking moments, all our waking moments, we should be thinking about praise to God. Lift up the name of God. Praise Him. Bless His glorious name. Why is it that we who know the Lord and know all that He has done for us are often so shy to speak His name when people that use His name in blasphemy and cursing, they don't even think twice? It ought to be that we lift up His name. May we make much of God's name in our words and also in our actions. Why should we praise God? We should praise Him for who He is and for what He has done. Look at verse number 6. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. Praise Him for who He is. God is the Creator. He is, again, the self-existent One. Do you realize today that God is the only One who is truly independent? As human beings, we need one another. We need God, of course, as well, but we need one another. We can't do everything ourselves. And even if we do quite well at being independent, there's always times where we need something. See, I can make it quite along by myself. Okay, do you fix your own car? Do you cook your own food? Do you grow your own food? Can you do everything? Well, no, we need other people. We need things. We definitely need God in our life. Do you realize tonight that God needs nobody and no thing to exist? He is the eternal self-existent One. He depends upon nobody as far as He doesn't need anybody. He chooses and He allows and He gives us the privilege of being involved in His work, but He doesn't need us to exist. He is self-existent. He alone fits that description. We need to praise God for who He is and be in awe of Him. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God can do whatever He likes. There's nothing that can stop Him from doing what He pleases and what He desires to do. Now, we understand that He operates within the framework of what He's given to us in the Word of God, and He's given us a picture of Himself. And we know, as we mentioned on Wednesday night and yesterday, He is truth, and He's always truth. And He cannot lie, but God is completely self-existent. Everything and everyone else needs God, as well as others, to exist, but God is self-existent. Look with me at the book of Daniel. Because sometimes we get a little bit skewed in our thinking and think that, you know, and maybe not us particularly, maybe not believers, we have a pretty good thought of who God is and why that we need Him in our life, but you realize that there's people in the world and who are like an old king of old, Nebuchadnezzar. And they think that they don't need God. They think that they are the bee's knees, as it were. They think that they are the ultimate, the one that needs nobody else. Nebuchadnezzar thought that. In Daniel chapter number 4, it says in verse 29, "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" A little high on himself, you think, Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, do you see what he says? This is great Babylon, but I built it. And it's for my honor. And I've done what needs to be done. It's my might, my power, and the honor of my majesty. Look at verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee." Wow. That's a turn of the tables, isn't it? He says, look at this. Look at what I've done. It's all about me. And the voice says, "O King, it's over for you for now. The kingdom is departed, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that what? The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar thought, I'm it. I'm the most important person. Look at what I've done. And God said, I got a lesson to teach you, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in a great way. He lived as an animal until he came to the realization. And when his reason returned to him, God gave him back his reasoning, and he said, I'm nothing. God is everything. He is the one. And nobody can stop God doing what he wants to do. And God gives the kingdom to whoever he pleases. Nebuchadnezzar recognized and learned that lesson. He came to a good conclusion. The conclusion of realizing that God is God alone. He is the Lord. He is in heaven and we are on the earth, and he is a great God, a great and mighty God. And yet he's chosen to care for us and love us and show his desire to fellowship with us. But we ought to be in awe of God and who God is and what he can do. Psalm 104, we won't take the time to read the verses, but if you write them down, you can look them up. Psalm 104, verses 10 to 30, we find that the scripture records that God provides and cares for all his creation. And it's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, isn't it? Behold the fowls of the air, they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet, the fields, they don't do anything. The birds don't plant seed, and yet God looks after them. God cares for them. God takes care of them. Without him, we wouldn't survive. I don't know about you, but I just can't imagine the power and the wisdom and the self-existence of God. People say, well, I could stand before God. I'd tell him a thing or two. None of you stop and think about who he is. We need to praise God for just being God. Just worship him for who he is. Honor him for who he is. Because, as the psalmist said, when I consider who God is, I just say, what am I that you're mindful of me, God? And yet he is. He's mindful of us. Praise him for who he is and praise him for what he's done. And we won't take the time to read all the rest of this chapter of Nehemiah chapter 9, but verses 6 to 31, it just goes through thing after thing after thing that God has done. God did for Israel. And what he had done, his glorious name, it just reminded them as they spoke of it about why God deserves our praise, why his name is exalted above all blessing and praise. The God who doesn't need anything chose to create, then interact with his creation, not because he had to, but because he wants to. Because he has that desire to fellowship with us. God is great for what he does because and it shows his love towards mankind. Again, we mention it, and we mention it often. God, we need to praise God for being the creator. That's what it says in verse 6 as well. He made all things. He made everything. And people don't like to admit that today, but the Bible still very clearly tells us God made everything. He made everything by his glorious power, and what a great God he is. But not only did he make it, but he holds it in existence. People talk about saving the world and green, being living green and all those things. And you know, I think we should be responsible. I don't think we should throw our garbage on the floor, on the ground and just walk away. I think we should be responsible citizens of our world. But this world is not going to fall apart because of what man does to it. It's gonna be destroyed when God says it's time. And between now and then, yeah, the climate may change. Yeah, things may come and go, and there may be cycles of heat and cycles of cold and cold winters like we've had this last winter and cool, wet springs like we seem to be having. And then there might be other times when it's hot and dry, but God has it in His hand. He's holding it together until such a time. And Peter says, by the same word, He holds it in store until one day He's going to say, okay, it's time that it's destroyed. And so he made it, but He also preserves it. And if God stopped caring for this world, it wouldn't matter how many energy-saving light bulbs we use, it's done. It wouldn't matter what we do, what we try and do, what mankind tries to do, when God says it's time, it's time. He holds it together. He's the one that holds it in His hand. By Him all things were made in heaven and earth, and by Him all things consist, Colossians chapter 1 tells us. And that's what he says, thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. If the host of heaven worships God, ought not we to worship Him, ascribing that honor and glory to Him for being Creator? They praised Him for choosing Abraham in verse number 7 and 8. They remembered God's faithfulness to Abraham, and they spoke of that in verses 7 and 8. They talked about the praising God for looking after Israel from Egypt right through to Canaan. How He brought them through all that time. And we've looked the last couple of weeks on Sunday mornings at a couple of those incidents specifically where God looked after them. But God saw their affliction. He delivered them out of Egypt and He took them to the promised land. He did many miracles and all of those things. And they speak about this here. Why do they repeat those things? Because they're just saying, He's worthy of our praise. We need to worship Him. We need to honor Him for not only who He is, but for what He has done for us. For giving us His Word, verses 13 and 14. For providing the needs of them in verses 15 to 21. And as He provides for our needs. We mentioned this morning their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And He provided the food for them. I mean, the grocery stores and the clothing stores would have been out of business in the wilderness, wouldn't they? Because God was meeting their needs. And they praised Him as they looked back and remembered that. He was merciful to them. He was faithful to them despite the fact that they said, we're done with You, God. We want to go back to Egypt. But God spared them and He was faithful. And they needed to be reminded to praise Him for that. And so we should also, because the Bible says that when we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He brought them into the promised land. They praised Him for His mercy and judgment in verses 26 to 31. And so they looked back at things. This is what God did. Therefore, bless His name. Lift up His name. Worship Him. Ascribe honor and glory to Him. And so we also need to do the same. Look around. Think back. Remember what God has done for you. And if you stop and start counting your blessings, praise and worship to God will be the result. Because we can't help but realize what a great God He is. Because of what He has done. Ascribe honor to Him. They requested mercy from Him in verses 32 to 35 because they recognized that they had been in that bad way. Jerusalem had been destroyed the way it was because as a nation, they departed away from God. And so they said, God, we know we have turned from You, but we want You to be merciful to us. And they praised Him for His mercy, and they worshiped Him for His mercy towards them. And then in the conclusion, and look at this in verses 36 to 38, as we look at these verses together, it says, behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that Thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom Thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and at their pleasure we are in great distress. Look at verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant, and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. What did they say? They said, God, you are a great God. We recognize all that you've done. We recognize who you are. And we want to praise you with our lips, but we also want to recommit ourselves to serve you. And isn't that one of the greatest ways of worship? Is by serving God? Talk is cheap, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, praise God. I've heard people say, praise God in one breath and take God's name in the next, literally. Talk is cheap. It's easy to just say. And I'm not saying it's wrong to use our words. We already said we should praise Him with our words. But then we should recognize that worship is not only through our words, but worship is in our lives. We ascribe worth to our God by saying, God, you mean this much to me. I'm going to serve you with my life. I'm going to give you myself. And that's what they came to the conclusion in verse 38. They said, because of all this, we make a sure covenant. We're going to write it down, God. We want to serve you. We want to dedicate ourselves afresh to you because you are a great God, a merciful God, and we want to honor you. Worship. It's really not about us at all, is it? It's about God. Ascribing honor to God with our lips, and with our lives. See, when we get revived and we get our eyes off ourselves, we realize who God is and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And lift up His name to recognize who He is and what He has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this time and thank you for these thoughts tonight. That we pray that you help us to ponder them even as we would leave from here tonight. Lord, that we would just realize afresh who you are, what you've done, that we would honor you. Lord, with our voices, of course, and with our lives. Lord, may we just get a glimpse of truly who you are tonight. And Lord, we are so thankful that you are so great and so mighty, and yet you love us so much. And Lord, we thank you that for that demonstration of that love upon Calvary. Lord, you told us that you demonstrated your love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we're thankful tonight that the great God you are, and yet your concern for our lives in this life and our eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see and to recognize just how much you deserve our honor and our worship today. Lord, may we commit ourselves afresh to live for you and to serve you with our lives. We pray. Speak to us, Lord, even during this invitation hymn, if we should need to come perhaps and just dedicate ourselves afresh to you, or maybe just kneel before you and thank you for who you are tonight. Or as we sing the song of invitation, I pray you'd help us to act upon those things which you've spoken to us about tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.